We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 66. And we shall read again from verse 18. Psalm 66 at verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. We find that we need instruction in the duty and privilege of prayer. And we need instruction from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God. We find the disciples, having seen the Lord himself at prayer, asking him, teach us to pray. They felt they knew very little indeed concerning prayer. And the answer the Lord gave to them, as you know, was in the form of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it is a brief prayer. It is a pattern for prayer. It shows us the things that we have warrant to ask from God and how to ask them from God. And you have the whole word, the whole of Scriptures also, to instruct you concerning prayer. We find the psalmist a great help also. He is in difficulty often, and even from the depths, he lifts his heart and voice to God. He cries to Jehovah, and he does so with hope, with expectation, that the Lord will indeed hear and answer graciously. We find that some of the Psalms are prayers. Prayer of David, prayer of Solomon. And we find that most, the great majority of the Psalms contain prayers. So prayer is very important. It is the life of the believer, the breath, the indication, great indication that the soul is alive unto God and is doing business with the Most High, making use of the great High Priest Jesus Christ, coming to the throne of grace, there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you come to the end of this psalm, Psalm 66, you find lessons on prayer. And there are three particular lessons that we will consider from the verses we have chosen. And if we learn these lessons, now we're not learners spiritually during our whole pilgrimage here. If we learn these lessons, we will obtain answers to our prayers. As the Lord helps us then, firstly, to consider our hearts. Verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we must begin there. Is the heart right with God? If we have believed upon Jesus Christ, put our trust in him for righteousness before God, for the forgiveness of our sin, cleansing from our sin, or then we are right with God and we have access to God, and God regards us as his children, and our heart is a heart for God. The prayer begins here, before it ever comes forth from your lips. And the heart the believer has is a heart that is pure. And the psalmist had such a heart. David had such a heart. That does not mean he never sinned. He certainly did. And he records his sin in many cases, instances, and we know best Psalm 51 as an account of his transgressions. But he did not regard sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. David did not regard it. The word means to look upon something. And David did not look upon sin with affection or delight. The heart in Scripture represents the very center of man spiritually. When you think of the mind, the will, the affections, they're all contained in what the Scripture refers to as the heart. And David had a gracious heart. He loved the Lord and the ways of the Lord. When he sinned, he was going against what was in his heart. His heart certainly had sin present. It's in us all by nature. It remains in the believer. But if the heart has been made new, then the heart now looks in a different direction. Looks away from this fallen world and the things that are in the world. It looks upward. It has God in view. And there is a love there for the Lord, which is greater than any other love in that heart. And if we have that heart, well then, we pray, and we pray with confidence that the Lord, who has revealed his love to us and blessed us with his salvation, will indeed receive us and our requests. We make petitions in our praying. A petition is a request. You might put it more strongly than that. Because in prayer, we beseech God. We cry unto him. We plead before him. Because by the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to do so. Remember the way in which the Spirit is referred to in Zechariah. The Spirit of grace and of supplications. And the child of God is bowing down. And the child of God is humbling himself or herself before God. You see something of the Lord's glory, his majesty, his holiness, and we tremble before him. And at the same time we marvel that such as we are yet admitted into his holy presence. And we understand the way in which that is possible. We still marvel at it. But we see it. We understand it in a way we did not before we were converted and could not. We see Christ. We see Christ interposing himself between holy and righteous God, and sinners of mankind. He did that by becoming man himself, keeping the law of God, and suffering the penalty of the law, even as his people had broken it times without number. And he died on the cross to put away sin. And the Bible tells us he is now at God's right hand. That is the place of the greatest honor. And it tells us that he's there as our great high priest yet, because he is there to make intercession for his people. He's presenting himself there on behalf of his people as their sacrifice, slain on account of their guilt. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, by his obedience unto death, has satisfied God's justice for every sinner who will come to him and draw nigh to God in his great name. David was not devoted to sin, although in a time of temptation and out of weakness, he did sin, and indeed he sinned daily in thought, word, and deed. That is how even God's people are while they remain in this world. And what we should have, and we may have it in some measure by grace, is the same attitude towards sin as the Lord himself has. And you read of it in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 17. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. What is iniquity? It's one of the words the Bible uses for sin. And it has the idea of that which is crooked and twisted. And that speaks, does it not, of our nature, our sinful nature? It's not right, upright. Sin has spoiled us. And grace alone will renew us and make our heart right, and yet sin remains. And so, if God cannot look on iniquity, he cannot look on it with any favor, well then we should have no regard for it either. We should shun it. We should turn our eyes away from it. And we should feast ourselves instead on those blessed things which concern our Lord Jesus Christ. And the beautiful things of holiness. Holiness is God's beauty. And it is the beauty of the bride of Christ. And it ought to be the beauty of every professing Christian. Not so much gifts or talents or great works, but that purity within, that loveliness of character, that sweet disposition, that likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, oh, my leanness, when it comes to true holiness, I have such a very little of it. Not to regard iniquity, to regard the things of the Word of God, the things of Jesus Christ. If you find a professing Christian, and they're always occupied with the world, and the things that are going on in the world, and distasteful things, unpleasant things, unprofitable things, or do you not have their hypocrisy? We're saying by our profession, we love the Lord. We're followers of Christ. We're walking in His steps. And then we're betraying that by regarding those things that are sinful or at least doubtful. Well, to have our hearts fixed upon the Lord Himself. And that represents the fellowship we have with God. That surely must be the delight of the believing soul. Drawing near to God to enjoy this holy fellowship whereby we know God to be our God, Jesus Christ to be our beloved. We know that we are His. Friends, we have a great work to do spiritually. And that great work is keeping our hearts, even with all diligence, with every effort, every care, and watchfulness, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Iniquity abounds. Iniquity is everywhere. Iniquity is in our hearts. It should not be there. And we must not countenance it. And we must strive against it. And we do so in great part by thinking and dwelling upon the opposite, that which is pure and holy and to the glory of God. So the first lesson on prayer concerns our hearts and what we fill our minds with, so that our hearts are indeed set upon the right things, the things of God. Secondly, our words. Verse 19. But verily God hath heard me, He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Here is the second lesson. First the heart, then our words. In the psalm, there is mention of two major parts of the worship of God. The two parts that ordinarily involve our voice. In verse 8 we have praise. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard. And there should be appropriate words in our praise. And of course, in acts of worship, God has given us the words by which we are to praise Him. And we're thinking of the very Psalms themselves. And some find fault with that. Why can we not praise God in song with our own words? Would that not show our devotion to God? Would it not indicate the effort we have made to present this, our praise to God? Well, that is to be wiser than the Lord. God has given this hymn book to His church, Old Testament and New. And the songs we have there are the songs of the Spirit. And they, in the wisdom of God, are full of everything necessary and appropriate for us to be singing and meditating upon in our praise, and they are full of Christ himself. That is praise, appropriate words for praise. But then when we pray, the words with which we pray to God are our words. Our words. We make use of the word of God, as we said, the Lord's Prayer, the whole of Scripture. You have guidance there as to how to pray, what things to pray for, and the manner in which you make your request to God. But they are your words. A child coming to father or mother to make a request will use his or her own words. And they may be childish words. You would expect them to be. But they are heartfelt. And that's the great thing. You see the priority. The heart first. Then the words. We are the children of God. How then do we come to our Heavenly Father? Well, we come as children. Not pretending to be anything other than children. And we shall always be children of God. But we have the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit teach us to pray? Well, in this sort of language. Abba, Father. We come to God and we address him in that way. It's an endearing word. Abba, Father. It suggests the closeness, the relationship, and how blessed we are to be able to come to God in that way. And we accompany that address with suitable words from the heart that seek to make known to God the thoughts we have, the feelings we have, the needs we have. And we believe that God delights in that. You can go to places of worship where there's more of a ritual, we might say. And there are prayers, but the prayers are read out of a book. And you could say they are prayers, but they're not prayers in the way that prayer should be made. It's in danger of being a vain repetition. To be uttering the same form of words week after week. Far better that the children of God, individually and together, come to God their Heavenly Father and pour out their hearts and do so in words that are appropriate, but which at the same time are very much from within. Not taught by man, but taught by God himself. The Holy Spirit should be leading us in our praying. That is what it is to pray in the Spirit. The Spirit is upon you and at work in you and generates, as it were, the desires and helps you to frame the desires in words. And that is what is going up to God. And it goes up to God through Christ. There's an incense there in Christ. There's a fragrance there because of who he is and what he has done for sinners. And therefore It is in and through him that we present ourselves and our petitions to God. Notice in verse 19, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. My prayer. It's a prayer he uttered in his own words, in his personal need, the difficulty of his situation, the trial he was going through, the sorrow he was experiencing. That's how it should be. And you go to God with your burden, and as you go to God, you are aware, or you should be aware, that even before you make the request, God is aware of you, that you're engaging in prayer, and that he knows your very situation. A God near at hand. A God able and ready to help us in our time of need. Our hearts, our words, and then, thirdly, and finally, God's mercy. God's mercy. That is what the third lesson is concerned with. Verse 20, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. When you read the whole psalm, and of course the other psalms, you are left in no doubt regarding the psalmist's piety. A man that fears God. A man that loves God. A man that walks with God. And worship is not something the psalmist engages in just on occasion, at stated times. No, he's constantly in the presence of the Lord, thinking upon the Lord, and communing with his God. And in this psalm, you have many evidences of what a pious and God-fearing man the psalmist was. But when he went before God in prayer, it was not his own piety that he was thinking of as the ground, the basis upon which he would call upon God and make his request known. Not at all. You do not go to God in that way. Great part of prayer is confession of sin. Do we not even need to begin there before we make our requests? So how did David go to God? How does any sinner go to God? Well, the word is there in our text. Mercy. His mercy. God's mercy. And what wondrous mercy it is. It flows from the cross. Christ purchased it for his people. And the mercy of God is without limit. It abounds towards sinners. And the mercy of God is that whereby he relieves the sinner from the burden of his guilt. And the sinner is forgiven and, in God's grace, justified on right terms with God. Christ is our mercy. It's all in him. And that is why we go to God in his name. You've heard of those who make use of the saints, as they call them. They pray to a saint, and they hope that the saint, some holy man or woman, there now in heaven, will bring their request to God. But no man, woman, has any role in that. It's not through such that we know the mercy of God, have access to God. It's only through Christ. And why would anyone go through anyone else when there is Christ? Only through him do we come to the Father. He is the sure way. And those who come to God in Christ's name will not be turned away, because his mercy is full and free in Christ Jesus. And so we come through Christ. And when we come through Christ with a heart for God, and when we come with our own plea, and we express it as best we can, with a desire there, and a request that God would grant us his blessing according to the need we have, then we may have assurance that God will grant that which we ask according to his own perfect will. We leave it with God to answer, for he knows best, and he will do what is best for his children, and what he grants to them they are bound to thank him and praise him for, even as the psalmist was doing in this psalm, blessing his God. Lessons on prayer, to learn them, and of course, to put them into practice. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks for thy word, which guides us when we come to thy throne of grace. We pray that thy word would dwell in us richly, that we are thereby enabled to bring all our needs to thee in an appropriate way. And we ask for the gift of faith more and more, to believe that thou art a Father indeed, and that thou wilt bless us with all that is truly good for us, and for those on whose behalf we also pray. Hear us graciously, and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.